I'm sure we have sang that third verse before, but that's one of those times when it just kind of struck me about, most of the time we kind of joke about the fact we've sang the first, the second, and fourth verses, a lot of songs, and skip that third verse. And so this time here, it's kind of, I had to look at the book and make sure what the third verse actually said. And so that's good to do. But it's good to see everybody out, and it's good to have a day like today, sunshine, because we're kind of in this time of year, and we know we still have some cold weather coming up, but yet we also know that we're going to have more days like this. We're going to get more summer sunshine and more good days ahead of us, and also more daylight. And I noticed that yesterday, I think it was almost 6 o'clock before it got dark, so a lot of good things as far as looking forward to the next the spring coming to us. But tonight I want to talk about a lesson dealing with the church and basically the dangers facing the church. And I use that in kind of a accommodative sense because I realize when we talk about the church and we're talking about Christians, we're talking about people that are adhering to the doctrine of Christ. And if a person is adhering to the doctrine of Christ, then really that person is faithful and there's not a danger to that person. A lot of times when we use the word Christian, we're using it in more of an accommodative sense. And that is, we talk about those who profess to be Christians. But sometimes even those who profess to be Christians are really not adhering to his doctrine. That they are going by a different doctrine, or they start going by the wayside, I may say. And when we talk about the church, the same idea, the danger facing the church, that we understand the church is always going to be those who are pure, those who are doing what God said to do. But a lot of times when we use the word Christian or the church or religion in general, we're talking about the religious world in general as far as what's the things happening. And the fact is, as you look around at religion today in our country, that you look and you realize that there's some things that's obvious. One is that all religious groups out there, as far as claim to be Christian-oriented or Christ-oriented, are facing numerous problems. Now, one of the dangers and one of the problems that even they are bemoaning is that even among some of their older preachers of various denominations that they are talking about and complaining about, that really their doctrine has been watered down so much, really they don't know what to stand for anymore. It used to be, if you were a member of a certain denomination, there were certain things, certain doctrines that made you distinct from other denominations. And therefore, a person was, just to give an example, a person, a member of the Methodist Church, or a Presbyterian Church, or the Baptist Church, or whatever religion you want to talk about, Lutheran, that they were there because there was some type of particular difference in doctrine. However, that's been watered down so much today that it's often said that one person could go from one group to another group and preach the very same things and nobody ever knows the difference. And anytime you have that, you don't have consequences because of that. There's that for every reaction, there's a reaction, we often would say. And so that's what we see also in religion today. And another fact is that modern Christianity is shrinking. We may not realize that. We may look around and see these big buildings, different church buildings, may think, you know, that it looks like this denomination is really growing or that denomination is really growing. But really the numbers say otherwise. And again, they are talking about that themselves. They're recognizing that their membership is actually declining. And not only is it declining, but also their membership is growing older. And therefore, they're not keeping the young people in their groups. And therefore, they're shrinking. And not only that, but also the mainstream denominations are basically replaced by more of a generic type of church. And a lot of times, they're called community churches. And community church really is not bound by a particular doctrine. And that is, you may go one place and you find they're nice people and they have some kind of worship service. But again, there's nothing really distinct about them except that they're trying to cater to the people that's coming to them. They're trying to be more social in nature. And maybe they talk about Jesus, but again, there's nothing really definite about the doctrine that they're teaching. And so they're being replaced by that kind of a generic, again, church, if you would. And so looking at the Bible, we find that this lesson covers some of those things. And Paul really warns about a lot of these things. When we read in the Bible in the first century, that a lot of the problems and issues they faced then that we're facing today. And just kind of different color, different package, but still the same issues are coming up. And so we're going to deal in this lesson and talk about the state and direction of modern religion. That we don't look at this from a point of view, first of all, the reality is, notice that things are really changing. The numbers say, and they tell us what's happening. The second thing is that we're going to see why. Some of the reasons things are changing. Again, for every action, there's a reaction. And therefore, it just didn't happen by accident. Another thing is the consequence of these changes. Okay, what's the result of these things happening? And finally, as far as how do we should respond to these changes ourselves? What does that mean to us then? As we look at this, now let's notice here that our society in general over the last number of years has become more and more, I don't want to say anti-religion as much as anti-Christian. That in our governments that you find more and more obstacles are being placed as far as trying to proclaim the Word of God. Where maybe schools no longer want people to pray before maybe graduations or have prayer before a ball game. Or maybe even going to as far as to tell students not to bring the Bibles or to threaten to expel students if they have a Bible on their desk or to bring a Bible and start reading it at lunchtime. And you know, in our community here, we may think, well, that's ridiculous. We don't have that problem here. But in some places, they have that problem. They've had students actually expelled because, again, they give a Bible answer to a certain, maybe when somebody asks them a question, a test, a question. And so we have to realize that happens. And then not only that, but also a lot of education, and I'm not saying all of it, but it has become more, again, more anti-Christian in the point of view that the class being taught a lot of times ridicule the Bible and talk about the Bible being a book of myths. And so we have those things happening in our society today. But again, the reality of things have changed. Now, Paul talked about the fact that in his charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5. And he says, I charge you therefore for God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort all long-suffering and teaching. We're used to that passage there, aren't we? That's one of our main passages. Talk about, okay, here's the idea of what you need to preach. And he's talking about to go out there and tell the world all about Christ Jesus and tell Christians about what they need to hear. But then he goes on and said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And here's the steps about this here. And that one thing is they're not going to want to hear the truth. They're not going to want to hear sound doctrine. And then he goes on and said, according to their own desires, because of their itching ears, they heap for themselves teachers. And so they want somebody to teach something different. When they want somebody to teach something more modern, we ought to say. And they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside the fables. So anytime you reject the truth, there's something that's going to happen. And if you don't have the truth, you only have something that's false. And so they start accepting fables then. It's not a fact that nothing's being taught in religion today. Those I talked about earlier. And denominations are talking about how terrible it is, what's happening in their own denominations. They still have preachers. But the fact is, what they're preaching today is nothing connected with the Bible in many of those places at all. And so he said, but you'll be watchful on all things, and during afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. It's interesting to me that verse 5 really just kind of ties back into verse 3. And verse 4 is, or verse, excuse me, verse 2 is really almost, verses 3 and 4 almost like parenthetical statements here. As far as Timothy, here's what I want you to do, but I want you to understand what's happening in the world around you. And so we look at this here and we find these kind of numbers. And I don't give you a number of charts that shows number of surveys. And I realized my outline, I outline that was going to be like 3 pages long. Or I know I had to print an outline that's going to be like 1 page with all of the surveys out. So that's what I did. But I will tell you that if anybody wants to look at my numbers or look at the outline, let me know and I'll give you my full outline of this. Or go to the website and you can print it out. But this here comes from, and the reality things have changed. And so Christianity faces sharp decline. As notice this Washington Post article said, Christianity faces sharp decline as Americans are becoming even less affiliated with religion. The percentage of adults who describe themselves as Christians dropped by nearly 8 percentage points in just 7 years to about 71%, according to the survey conducted by the Pew Research Center. So 7 years before this here, articles written here that about 79% of people said they are a certain Christian, connected to a certain religious group, whether it's some denomination or what, but they are connected with a religious group, that Christian base. However, as it goes on, and kind of look at what the numbers say. And this kind of, I tell this a lot of times when we have surveys, they say, well, when you start drilling down below the numbers, when you start drilling down these numbers, start looking at particular age groups, they'll tell you a lot more. And so we start drilling down some, they point out that millennials are growing even less affiliated with religion as they get older. Those born in 1981 to 1989, I realize that's not all the millennial generation. But it says those born in that time period, in 2007, 25% said they were not affiliated with any religion. One quarter. By the time of 2014, 7 years later, that number has grown to 34%, in other words, one third by that time, are saying that they are not affiliated with any religious group at all. And not only that, but also there are more religiously unaffiliated Americans than Catholic Americans, which are 20.8%, or mainline Protestant Americans, obviously, 14.7%. Now, that's not saying they're more, basically, actually, but if you add those two together, you come up with almost like 35%. So just barely, if you add those two together, you're above those who are unaffiliated religiously. But that tells you the size of the group of people that are saying we're not connected with any kind of religion at all, unaffiliated. And those that are unaffiliated are becoming more secular. And secular is just kind of another way of saying, again, anti-religious or simply without any standard, any kind of religious ideas at all, is a secular society. You want to think about secular society, think about Europe. And Europe is a society, as a general rule, while they had church buildings and they have, maybe still have priests and ministers, certain types, that society in general, they really don't have any kind of religious values and that they hang their hat on. But then also, and talk about this, this chart here kind of breaks it down more into each religious group. Again, it talks about the evangelical Protestant groups. They said they have declined from 26.3% to 25.4%, which means they declined by about 0.9%. But then you look here at Catholic, they have declined by 3.1%, from 23.9 to 20.8%. Mainline Protestants have declined from 18.1% down to 14.7%. So that's a decline of 3.4%. The one group that has increased has been the unaffiliated. And I'll preface that in just a second here, but that's grown from 16.1% of the 22.8% that are now saying as a general, society in general, that we're unaffiliated with any kind of religion. By the way, the one group that's not on this chart that has increased in our society is, can you guess? It's the Muslim religion. That is the one group that has shown an increase in our society, where about every town today, any city of any size, has some kind of a mosque in it today. So that just tells you kind of like where we're going as a society. And so the things have changed in our society. And so look at things here and reasons why. What's happened? What's caused these changes? Well, one is the rejection of the reliability and absolute authority of the scriptures. Now, we look and we understand, when I look at the Bible, and the Bible says very plainly in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and proper proof for doctrine, for correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When I read that, I understand, okay, the Bible is an inspired book. It's worthy of my attention. But there's a lot of people that they don't accept that about the Bible. They don't think that's true about the Bible. Over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 19 through 21, it says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so again, we look, we understand, I see this, I've seen the mind or will of God expressed to mankind. But those lot of people said, don't tell me about the Bible, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. And so therefore, they have belief that truth is really subjective. The truth is what I want the truth to be. There's no such thing as absolute morals anymore. That you can't tell me this is always wrong or this is always right. It always depends on the situation to a lot of people in our society today. And therefore, don't talk to me about church doctrine. Don't talk to me about what the Bible says. That's simply not what I believe. And so again, it reminds us of over in Judges 21 verse 25, when it said that everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. And that describes again our society. As a general rule, many of them today, that whatever you want to accept as truth is okay. Whatever I want to accept the truth is okay. The only thing that they really reject is the idea of ultimate truth. And that's the whole idea they reject. And Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, verse 16 through verse 19, we find that's talked about. And Jeremiah 6th chapter, starting verse 16, it says, stand in the ways of see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we'll not walk in it. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. In other words, this is kind of like us saying, well, here's what the Bible says. I have book, chapter, and verse. And they're saying, I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to listen to what you're saying. Therefore, hear you nations, and no congregation was among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. And therefore, we have a lot of people today that if you point to a Bible passage, that means nothing to them. And then only that, but also the instance then becomes, okay, I don't reject the Bible, what's going to replace it? Again, for a reaction, there's a reaction. And what, so what replaces the idea of what I feel. My emotional response is more important than what the Bible says. And so somebody again says, well, thus saith the Lord. Well, if my emotion says, that doesn't matter. And you know, I'm amazed at times, even among young, they would call themselves Christians. But sometimes get in discussion about certain activities they're involved in, and it's more, again, even among them, an emotional response rather than a biblical response. And so Proverbs 14 verse 12 talks about there's a way that's right in a man in his own eyes, but the end is way of destruction or way of death. And so we have to understand just because it feels something doesn't mean it's right. But a lot of people believe that's true, that it is that. But then also, the consequence of these things, as far as the reason things changing, is that because of that, then why study the Bible? I mean, the Bible, if truth is really all just relative, if it's more about my emotions than it is about what thus saith the Lord is, then why should I even worry about studying the Bible? It really doesn't matter what it says at all. And so that gets my point here, is that it doesn't matter then what the Bible says. And then basically again to the same point, and where somebody says, well, I'm educated, I'm smart, I have the ability to determine what's right for me. What my truth is. So your truth may be different than my truth, but I have the ability to discern for myself what my truth is. And don't you dare tell me what the Bible says if it contradicts what I'm teaching or what I believe already. And so these are some things that happen. It's interesting in that George Barna, again, he does a lot of surveys and is religious oriented, but this is talking about people of the denominational world. But he says, increasingly, America is biblically illiterate. Now, you think about a generation or two ago, and it used to be said about members of the church. The old joke was, one time in the courthouse, that they had, used to be that when somebody come up to testify, that they would place a hand on the Bible and raise the right hand and say, do you swear the truth, tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? And the person say, well, I do. And the joke was one time the courthouse didn't have the Bible. They misplaced the Bible. So the judge said, is there anybody here a member of the church? The Church of Christ. And somebody stood up and said, yeah, I am. And he said, well, come here. And he put your hand on his head. Said, that's the same thing as the Bible. That these people know the Bible. Well, you know, the thing about today, there's a lot of people who really don't know the Bible. Despite the fact that when you look at the survey that own a Bible, how many people own a Bible? Well, a lot of people do. In fact, 85% of the households have a Bible in it. And we notice that the Bible every year sells lots of books. And it's very seldom you go to a household, there's not a Bible someplace there in that household. But then we start looking at it and think, okay, now what does that mean? How many people could not name the four Gospels in the survey done by George Barna? They could not name the four Gospels. Well, that was 51%. Just a little over half the people could not even actually name the four Gospels. Forget about actually what's in the Gospels. Forget about where the four Gospels are in the Bible. They have no idea. But they can't tell you what the four Gospels are. But again, can't name five of the Ten Commandments. 60% could not name five of them. And we're not talking about the order. We're simply talking about five of the Ten Commandments. They couldn't name them. And then only this here, and this had to be kind of like a joke here, but believed Jonah of Arc to be Noah's wife. Well, 12% said, yeah, I think that's who she was. Now, again, I kind of think they may have been joking about that. But you know, a lot of people really don't have any idea. And then finally, high school seniors, as far as Sodom and Gomorrah being husband and wife. And that is half of those actually said they believed, again, that's who they were. Totally off. I mean, just look at these. And again, these are basic questions, aren't they? I mean, these are not questions you have on Jeopardy about the Bible, right? And so it just shows you how little knowledge people have of the Bible. And then not only that, but also, when you again kind of drill down a little bit more and look at the value of the Bible in everyday life. Okay, you have two choices. How many people believe it's valuable in everyday life? 66 and above, 62% said it's valuable. Okay, well, when you look at 47 to 66, that group, 54% said it's valuable to have a Bible in everyday life. It instructs you how to live every day. But then of the 28 to 46%, 48 age group, then you get below half, 44%. So more than half say it really doesn't matter in my everyday living what the Bible says. But then also of the 18 to 27 age group, it is one third, 34%. So again, when you look at the numbers, they may say, okay, that you may have a number that says over half believe the Bible is important, but you look at the numbers of generations, you realize that the younger generation views the Bible less and less important, the younger they get, is what this tells us. And then also, if you look at the role of the Bible in society, kind of another way of saying it, too much influence or too little influence. Okay, all adults. How much, well, you look at, and as far as too little influence, you got 56% says too little influence. It needs to have more influence on society. And those that says too much influence is 13%. If you can read that, it's kind of like there. But then again, you look at the numbers and generations. In the 18 to 20 year olds, 40% says it has too little influence, but 20% says too much influence. Now you look at that number, what else stands out to you? Well, that's only 60% of the people. The 40%, they don't have any idea about it. They didn't care enough to fill out an answer. But then also, the 29 to 47 year old age group, 56% said it had too little influence, and 16% said it had too much. But then again, as you grow older, you see that those are the ones that says we need to have more Bible. And that is that 48 year olds to 66 year olds, 63% says it has too little influence on our society. Too much influence, 9%. And basically we have the same numbers here as far as 67 above. Again, 63% says it's too little influence. And so the older they get, the more people say, we need more Bible. But the younger they are, they say, well, we don't need that much of the Bible. Over in 2 Timothy 3rd chapter. Now Paul talks about this when he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But notice verse 5. Having a form of godliness. He didn't say these would be atheists. He said, these people describing here are the people of that time that had an idea about some kind of religious idea in their mind. It was a form of godliness, but denying his power, denying the word of God. And for such people, turn away is the instruction given through verse 5. And so we think about that. Again, having a form of godliness, but denying his power. Now, John MacArthur, again, a denominational writer, when he's talking about society, he says, we have society filled with people who want what they want when they want it. They're into their own lifestyle, recreation, and entertainment. They want comfort, happiness, and success. When church is filled with those selfish desires, they only fuel fires that hinder true godliness. Now again, he's bemoaning the fact that many of the church today are simply becoming recreational centers. And that's all they are. And so we're simply appealing to their lusts, to their fleshly desires. But it's true that we have society, as a general rule, basically that they're into what pleases me that's more important than anything else. And that goes to religion also. It goes where I go to eat and goes where it goes to religion. And so he said, that's what we have today. Now again, as you think about these consequences then, what we see in religion in general is that worship has changed to be more appealing to the body. Be more entertaining. To be more, again, simply what I want to hear. So we have vain worship and will worship. Because it takes the place of true worship to God. In Colossians 2nd chapter, again, this is not anything new. In Colossians 2nd chapter, in verses 18 to verse 23, and there Paul writes, it says, let no one cheat you of your reward, delighting, and take a delight in false humility, and worship of angels, and intrude in things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principle of the world, whilst though living in the world, you subject yourselves to regulations. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments or doctrines of men. These things indeed had an appearance of wisdom and self-opposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. See, it's not anything new. They were doing the same things back then. And therefore, that's why Paul talks about this, what they were doing there in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, we read a few minutes ago. And so again, the object of worship is no longer God. The object of worship is emotionalism, is to make me feel better, and to be entertained. And again, we have some of Jesus says, if you worship God, those who worship the God Spirit, those who worship must worship the Spirit and truth. And not only that, but also, they don't accept and practice things that are sinful. That as the doctrine changes to be more appealing, more things that used to be labeled as sin becomes labeled as being old-fashioned. And over in Romans 1st chapter, and we don't want to read all these passages I have given reference to tonight, but in Romans 1st chapter, verses 26-27, it says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, turned to lust one another, men with men committing what is shameful and committing what is shameful, and receiving themselves the penalty of the error which was due, and that they will accept things that God says wrong. You know, it's interesting to me that one of the major candidates for president is an Episcopalian. And many religions today have really changed their stance on homosexuality. Where just a few years ago, that was labeled as sinful. It now is being labeled as okay. And he is an openly gay person. And they don't have a problem with that. And so they want to accept things that are sinful, as the Bible labels them. Again, George Barna says, Bible reading has become the religious equivalent of soundbite journalism. What's soundbite journalism? Brief, exciting, entertaining snippets that lacks any true in-depth reporting. And so that's the way people want their Bible. He says when people read from the Bible, they typically open it, read a brief passage without much regard for the context. They don't look to see what the who, what, where, when, and how, and consider the primary thought or feeling that the passage provided. If they aren't comfortable with it, they accept it. You know, that's kind of like saying, that's what I thought, and that's what, you know, the Bible says, I'm okay. They said otherwise, they deem it interesting, but irrelevant to the life, and move on. And so the response is, so what? The Bible says about so what? There is cycling little growth evident in people's understanding of the fundamental things of the Scriptures, and amazingly little interest in deepening their knowledge and application of biblical principles. They don't learn, they don't want to learn more about the Bible. They simply are satisfied with their aunt, and again, it really doesn't matter to them what the Bible says. And again, he's talking about a lot of people in general, but a lot of times religious folks here. Now, the consequence of these changes then, again, biblical influence, yes, a survey, Satan doesn't exist. Well, you know, 60% of the people said he doesn't exist. He's a boogeyman. That he just really doesn't exist. Jesus committed sin, 40%. So they believe he committed sin. Now, total lack of Bible knowledge. The Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the Quran are all holy books. They each one are equal to each other. 40% believe that. There's nothing special about the Bible. It's just like the Quran or just like the Book of Mormon. Professed Christians deny moral absolutes. In other words, you can't tell me there's something absolutely wrong. 70%. There are no moral absolutes, he says. Mortal says based on the Bible then, only 10%. What I do as far as what the Bible says really matters only to 1 out of 10 people by the surveys. And finally, truth is discovered by reason, logic, and experience. In other words, not what is revealed to me, but what I feel, what I have learned, what I've had personal experience, he says, is 54%. Again, these are all the consequences of some of the results of what's happening here of somebody, the demise of the Bible in our society. And again, George Barna, he said, the problem facing the Christian church is not that people lack a complete set of beliefs. Now, let me underline here. When he used the phrase Christian church, he's not talking about the denomination. He's talking about Christianity in general. And so the problem is not that people lack a complete set of beliefs. It's not that they don't have beliefs something. The problem is they have a full slate of beliefs in mind. They already have their beliefs in mind, which they think are consistent with biblical teachings. And they are neither open to being proven wrong, nor are to learning new insights. Our research suggests that this challenge initially emerges in the late adolescence or early teenage years, in a culture driven by the desire to receive value. More Bible teaching is generally not viewed as increased, as an exercise of providing such value. So we have our value system, and I think I'm doing what the Bible says, but you don't really doesn't matter what the Bible does say. And I already have to do up my values. And so I said, those are the consequences of all this. And so again, we're not going to believe higher than what we know more what we believe. I mean, we're not going to believe something that we don't know. Our education of the Bible is related to what we believe, basically. And it's just like you're not going to rise higher than your beliefs, whether your knowledge is. As what we're saying here. And not only that, but also, the many fronts of moral compromise in this generation could be directly traced to biblical illiteracy in the pews and in the preaching and teaching in our homes and churches. A lot of people just don't know what the Bible says. It used to be, way, 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 way back when, there was a thing called the McGuffey readers. And if you go back, and I mean, this here is like in the late 1800s to early about 1920s. And if you go back to McGuffey readers, you found that this was a basic teaching tool used in almost every school system in the United States. It was used as far as talking about poetry and about reading, learning how to read. And if you go back to those books, you'll find that almost every one of those books, almost every lesson has some kind of moral teaching on it based on the Bible. That no longer is true, obviously. And so what's happening, again, has been replaced by other things. So people don't know the Bible, is basically what it's saying. They don't know the Bible in the churches. It's not being taught. It's not being taught in the homes. It's not being taught any place like it should be taught. It's basically what they're saying here. And so finally, what should we do? You know, it's kind of the bleak picture I painted here. I realize this here, but you begin to realize that as a society, what we could do is what I can do individually. And so individually, the first thing I need to do is I need to really have a genuine love for the truth. I need to want to know what the Bible says. I need to desire the Word of God, even if it says something that I don't like. There are times, very honestly, that I wish the Bible says something different. I wish the Bible says that you're saved by faith only. I wish the Bible says that you can be saved and just barely believe in Jesus, and that's all I have to do. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And so what I have to do is I have to love the truth enough to accept it above what I want. And that's what the Bible talks about. Jesus, or excuse me, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10 through 12 that we talked about this morning, that God would send them a strong delusion. They blew lie because they did not have a love of the truth. They had pleasure and unrighteousness, he talks about there. And so I need to want to learn more about the Bible myself. And therefore, I need to read and study God's Word. Again, you know, this is simply talking about each one of us individually. We need to be like the Brethren of Berea. It's talked about they search Scripture daily to see whether these things were so. We need to make sure that we are reading the Bible every day to learn what it says and studying it. We need to then use the Word of God. Not just fill out the worksheet in our books, but actually to show us how to live. To show us how we need to think about life, show us how we need to live our lives. We need to use that Word of God. So it's to mold our lives and do what the Bible says. And that's what we're talking about in Ephesians, talking about fathers as far as their instruction to their children, and children how they need to obey their parents. That needs to be understood. And not only that, but also we need to support and encourage preaching of God's Word. We need to want to hear God's Word. And we need to encourage people to use the Word of God and teach the Word of God. Over in 2 Timothy 4, Paul talks about that. And preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, rebuke and exhort with all long suffering. And so we need to be willing to endure the preaching and to encourage the preaching. Also become more active, supportive of the church. In other words, Hebrews 10, talk about the idea of how we encourage and stimulate one another to love and good works, but not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as man or son. And then also, in teaching of. And that is, okay, how are we going to teach others? Well, one thing you have to do is realize that we're not to be a good example. That we're not to be able to inspire somebody or interest somebody in the gospel if they look at us and see a hypocrite. When Jesus talked about us being the salt and the light of the world, he's talking about the influence we have, and people don't see that influence as far as how we live our lives on a regular basis. I remember many years ago, we had a young lady. She attended, she was not a Christian, her parents were, her mom was, and she was trying to talk to her roommate about coming to church and studying the Bible. And she didn't understand why her roommate wasn't interested. And the reason, one of the reasons I think was very plainly because she wasn't a member either. She was just trying to get a roommate to do something she hadn't done herself. And so she wasn't providing the right example. Another thing is we need to understand where other people are coming from. Most people out there, we may think, okay, people know this about the Bible. Folks, most people out there don't know a whole lot about the Bible. And most people are accepting the various lifestyles being talked about today. So you have to understand where they're coming from and be able to talk to them on the level they're at. A third thing is you have to be patient. Because, again, they're not going to understand why you think they're wrong. They don't understand. If I go to somebody today, a young person today, say, you know, homosexuality is wrong. Many of us want to think automatically I'm a bigot and I don't love people, I hate people, and I'm a mean person. They don't understand why I say that. They don't understand the fact that, you know, I'm not saying that out of personal feelings or animosity or somebody. I'm saying that because of what the Bible says. And so they don't understand why you believe something wrong, and be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Be quick to answer, generally answer questions pertaining to evidences and why we trust the Bible. Why is I think the Bible is the Word of God? Why do I think the Bible is right on this? And so be able to do that. And so we deal with these four areas. The reality of things are changing. Some of the reasons things are changing. The consequence of these changes. And finally, how we should respond to these changes. And so these are some of the dangers we talked about tonight as far as just a basic view of the Bible. At the start of the lesson, I pointed out the word Christian means a follower of Christ. One adhering to the doctrine of Christ that he's given to us. And one not following Christ is not a Christian. They may lay themselves Christian, they may think themselves Christian, but they're really not. And so we have to be willing to do this. We have to do what Christ says to do. And what we do is we have to submit to His will, and we need to apply the Word of God to ourselves. Jesus says, well, we must believe the Son of God, repent of our sins, be baptized for remission of sins, but also how we need to live our lives on a daily basis. And so these are some things we need to keep in mind as we study the Word of God and our future. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. And we have the song now selected, verse 78, God's Calling the Prodigal. And therefore tonight we can aid you in